Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have. And I think about these two families that came and already this morning said, would you pray? Would you pray for us as we're going to have tests, or we're going to have procedures, or we're going to have something removed. And Father, it's scary. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you do your work of healing. You created us. You understand us. And whether it's through medicine, whether it's through miracle or combination or time, whatever it is, Father, I pray just for your healing to happen. And Lord, we love you. We thank you and we trust you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Feel no shame.
Part of the message today, we're jumping back into our series of 1 Corinthians. We're jumping in at chapter 11. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. I've looked forward to preaching this passage of Scripture as much as I would look forward to having toes amputated or having a needle stuck in my eye. I'll be honest, and my brothers in the sound booth know, because I've shared my fear and trepidation with them. And this is a passage of scripture that deals with gender tensions, the battle of the sexes within the church. And we live in a culture that's so crazy, high-strung, wild, out of control with this stuff, that it's wild. I've been brought up in this. I've been steeped in it, in a crazy competition that exists between men and women, that exists even within the church and all these things. And so when I saw this passage of Scripture, and I know that in the past, there's probably people who are in this room who have had this passage of Scripture used against them in different things, because it has to even, not just, it doesn't just deal with men and women, but it deals with hair. Didn't you used to have long hair, Randy? You have a ponytail? Yeah. You're so weird. Do you see what happened? You mess up in this area, God's going to take it from you. No, I'm just... And I don't know if it happened to you, but I've talked to different folks before where, you know, back in the day when people was having long hair and weird hair, where the church wouldn't... They looked down on it. They wouldn't accept you. They thought you was different. They said, we don't want no long-haired hippie people around here. You know? Any of y'all remember that? That time? We don't want no long... If you're different, if we look around the hair coach, that man, people have different hair. They'll be all spiky. It'd be crazy. I don't know. I have no idea. But that's what this scripture that we're going to deal with kind of has some of that, has some cultural norms of the time in it and different things. But I'm telling you, like all scripture, it's inspired by God, and there's a word in it that we need. And there's a word in it I need to preach. So I had to pull my big boy pants on and say, I'm preaching it. Preaching it. Because when you preach through a book, God wants you to go through every bit of that book. I'd like to have skipped this, but my brothers, and Bert and Jamie, who are busy trying to figure out why the sound system blew up, they'd keep me accountable. They've been waiting. When are you going to preach that? When are you going to preach that? When are you going to preach that? Well, I'm preaching it today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 through 22. I'm going to read it first, and then we'll just let it hit you right in the head, and then we'll come back and look at it. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So far, so good. I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, that the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her hair uncovered, her head uncovered, dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is in the image of God. He is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that the woman ought to have authority over her head, over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as women came from man, a woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does it not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Help us to look into it and to understand. And Father, I give you all the praise. I love you. I thank you for your word. You always give us something that's nourishing, because every word of Scripture is inspired by God and good for correction and rebuke and doctrine and teaching, that we might be equipped for every good work. So Father, equip us even through this word that I've struggled with. Help us, Lord, as a church to take it and to grow. And we love you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first verse I want to take by itself, because it's easy, and I wish I could preach the whole sermon on this verse. It's so good. It's a good one. He says, follow me. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Y'all, that's discipleship. That's discipleship. You know, Jesus told his church to go make disciples of all nations. We think about that as some kind of big church complicated program. Like, what are we going to do? When are we going to have a discipleship hour and discipleship books and discipleship things and discipleship stuff? Church, you are the discipleship stuff. We're supposed to be following the example of Christ. And as we do, we invite people to come with us. What if you don't know everything about Christ? Well, join the club. None of us know everything about Christ. I don't know everything about Christ. You might say, how can I teach somebody the Bible? I don't know everything about the Bible. I don't know everything about the Bible. And I've been to school for it. Which means I'm more accountable, I guess. Join the club. Don't use excuses. To the extent that you know, invite people to follow you. So what if you are a brand new Christian today? And I'm not going to point them out, but I'm going to tell you this. In this church, there's a brand new Christian today because a young man got saved in Sunday school. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. But let's just take that example. If you're a brand new Christian today, could you tell anybody to follow you? I mean, you haven't been doing this Christianity thing very long. You just got minutes or hours in, right? But what do you know? You could say this. What I know is I'm a sinner, that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he rose from the dead, and I gave my life to him and asked him to save me. Follow me. Isn't that a pretty good start? Wouldn't that be all right? And they might say, well, how do we follow you? How do we fix the microphone? How do we do that? And maybe we don't have any answers. No, but even a new Christian knows how to do that. How do I make contact with God that way? Well, if they just said, well, what I did was pray. What I did was just ask God. That's what I did. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A brand new baby Christian knows that. Praise God. Don't be afraid to tell people to follow you as you follow Christ. That might mean following you to church. That might be... That might be, you know, coming over for supper, praying before you eat. It could be so many things. Don't be afraid, because you're not perfect, to tell people, follow me as I follow Christ. The fear of imperfection paralyzes Christians from doing the work of Christ. Let's pop the bubble. You're not perfect and you won't be. Boop. Now get busy. Get busy being the disciple maker. Follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. They might say, well, why do you go to church? Man, I hear the word. I sing his praises. The preacher's goofy. Whatever you want to say, we're part of the choir. Follow me as I follow Christ. Why do you get into the word? Because it's in the word that I find out things about God. So I get in the word. Do you have a quiet time? Do you have a time you spend with God and you get into his word or read a devotional? I don't care if it's 1 minute or 50 minutes. Tell them, I do that. Follow me in this. You don't have to have the perfect quiet time before you can invite somebody to follow you in having a quiet time. You don't got to be a prayer warrior before you encourage people to pray. You don't got to know the whole book before maybe God says, I need you to teach some. Okay? Don't be waiting for those things. The discipleship program that God chose is demonstrated right here in one verse. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's how we make disciples. All right? And who can do it? Anyone who's following Christ. Everyone who's following Christ. That's how it should go down. All right. Now let's jump into the part that carries most of the weight on my handout, and that's freaked me out this whole time. Part of the reason it freaks me... I don't know to laugh or to cry right now. I really don't know what's going to happen next, which makes it just really interesting, okay? But, hey, it does... Here's a little side point. This is what I've learned about myself and about Christ Community Church. You don't have to take yourself real serious to take God serious. You don't have to be a snobby, hoity-toity, holier-than-thou. I can't think of any other bad words to say about people like this. Overly self-righteous, halo too tight, got a migraine person in order to be serious about God. You know, I don't need to walk off because my microphone just passed whatever it did. You know, just had a problem. You know, so just remember that. That's where you are. It's okay. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to have noises. Just do it. It's all good. Miss Tanya is hurt right now. Y'all see Tanya right here in the middle? She ain't coming back. She fell into the laugh zone and I've lost her. I'll have to explain this whole sermon later. I put on here the battle of the sexes because that's kind of like, I remember growing up and people would talk about that. They would have, you know, the who's smarter, who's stronger, who's all this stuff. And I think about some of the things I know, differences between men and women. Let's see if you know them too. Who lives longer statistically? Who? Women. Women, yeah. Who gets paid more in their career over time? Amen. Don't you forget that. No, I'm just kidding. I get up. I'm trying to be serious on this stuff, but we just who tends to be who physically statistically who are larger, man, all right, and who's stronger? Let's break in. I ain't gonna ask who's smarter. My ego won't take it. Let's break into that strength for a second, because I just want us before we get into this. I just want us to have some ideas. So if you're talking about strength, let's say wrestling strength or football type strength, okay? So let's say, you know, at one point I played on a Division I college football team, Eastern Michigan University, and I was an offensive lineman, okay? So let's say you're going to take any of the ladies up here and we're going to line up, and I don't know if I can get my three-point stance. Anyways, that's about it. We're going to line up and we're going to mash into each other until one person's will prevails over the other. That's what you do in football. You just continue to mash into each other until I can drive you the way I want to drive you physically. Now, you're talking about that kind of strength physically? There's advantage Big John, right? Any of the ladies want to try, it's cool. I got techniques I've learned in college. You know, I mean, I'm ready. Okay? We're going to come up, just pow, and you're going to be like, oh! Now, let's take a different kind of physical strength. Let's just imagine we got a two-month-old baby. And we got Big John, and you can take probably the smallest adult woman here. And you say, I want you to hold this baby for an hour. I ain't got 5 minutes in me of holding that baby. I'm be like, and it's going to be squirming. I'm be like, and I'm telling you, I've had four babies that I've tried to hold. Your arms get tired. It feels like you're holding something that has an extra heavy gravitational pull on it. And you're like, why? But I've watched women. I've watched my wife. I've watched other women sling a baby on their hip, continue to do all the work they got to do all day long, and they just rock and roll with it like it's a growth, like they have a plug in. You're like, here's a baby. Plug it in, plug it in. Just like, boom, and they're like, and they're talking on the phone. Who's better multitaskers, men or women? Yeah, because I'm going to tell you something. You're talking to me. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you eyeball to eyeball. What's going on? Part of that is because I don't hear really well, so I got to read your lips, part of it. You know what I'm saying? So I'm talking to you. But let's say then my phone rings, and then somebody else over here says, hey, John. I'll be like, what? Let's say if you put me, like I always remember this, when it helps to humble me, when I go to fast food, if you put me in at the McDonald's in the drive-through line where they got two lines going on and you got to punch the headphone and you're taking people's orders, McDonald's would close down that day. They'd just put a sign up, say, we are closed today, we are sorry, there was a car accident, all this stuff. It was just bad because I'd be like, Did you have the frappe? Did you want the biggie size? They'd be like, no. I'd be like, it's some men are better at it than other men, but it seems like women in general kind of have a. You ever remember the old operators? And they'd have the thing on. They had the plug-in phones, all this stuff, big old thing. That freaked me out, man. It just we're different. But y'all, listen to this. Different don't mean inferior and superior. Different doesn't mean good and bad. We're meant to be together. You all understand? We're not meant to be in competition. Our culture has fallen into a gender competition that's made its way into the mindset of the church, and it's not really good for us. It's not really good for us. We're not meant to be just independent of each other, especially now we're bringing it back into the context of this church, especially in our church. Or in churches, it's not meant to be, it's going to be her way or my way, their way or our way. It don't matter what the division is. It's just not meant to be, okay? That's one of the things he's addressing here. I'll be honest. When it comes to the hair thing, I believe, and God will have to show me if I'm wrong, but I believe that has a lot to do with the culture of the time that this was written. But I don't want to write it off because I don't ever feel safe writing off the Word of God. So you pray and you figure out how God would have you to have your hair or not hair. You know what I'm saying? And you do those things. You go ahead and look at it. But for our purposes today, I'm not going to get caught up into that, okay? What I want to look at is what it's saying and what it's not saying, okay? It's kind of the big picture in these verses, 12 through 16. First, give a little background. The created order, when in Genesis chapter 2, Paul's going to lean on this. He's going to say, man wasn't created for woman, but woman was created for man. He's going back to Genesis chapter 2, how the Bible tells us the creation story came out, okay? And it says that God formed the man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into his nostrils, and he became a living soul, a living being. And then, for the first time, we heard a negative word. Because Genesis chapter 1, everything God made, he saw that it was good. And after he created everything, man, whatever, he said it was very good. And so in chapter 2, we kind of get a little bit of a rewind, and it takes the creation of mankind back down where man was created first. And it says it wasn't good that man dwelt alone. And so he tried to find a suitable helpmate, a suitable partner. And he brought all the animals to him. I said, how about this, and how about this, and how about this? And it's like, no, none of them are suitable. So God takes from the body of man, and he creates a woman, and he brings them together, and said, and Adam said, I know what he said. I know what it says in the Bible, but he was like, off the record, he was like, cha! You know what I'm saying? It was good. That's when he said, it's good. It's good. First time man made an evaluation, I said, it's very good. You know, and so they hung out together, unashamed. It was good, okay? Then what happened in Genesis chapter 3 is that's the fall of man. Man's relationship, mankind's relationship with God is broken. God said, don't do this. The devil said, do this. And mankind followed the devil. You know, when we hear wrong, when we listen to wrong voices, we're going to make wrong choices. That could be a little, that's one of those things you remember from the sermon, okay? Just When you listen to wrong voices, you're going to make wrong choices. Okay? That's what happened to Adam and Eve. And when God's talking to Adam and Eve after that, He doesn't curse Adam and Eve, by the way. He curses the serpent. But He does not curse Adam and Eve. Even the ground gets cursed, but Adam and Eve do not get cursed. And nor is the image of God taken away from them. We still bear the image of God in us, even though we are fallen. But He does say this to Eve. He said, because of what happened, you're going to bring forth children in great pain. Is that true? Has that part happened? I haven't been there. I've watched it. It seems painful. I don't want to do it. Right? So that part's come about. Do you know what it says for the next part? It says, and your husband will rule over you, and your desire will be for him. That leads me to believe this. That's not the way it was originally intended. There was a partnership of, you know, kind of a lateral based, you know, side by side partnership. And then what happened after this, it wasn't that one became superior and one became inferior, but the roles changed. There was a role change. And in that, the man, the husband, was given leadership. Not leadership to abuse or manipulate or to be crazy, but he said the role that's going to exist now between man and woman, as opposed to them standing, you know, kind of not on equal footing as far as worth, but as far as role, he said it's going to change. And it changed. And I know in some points, this is where in our culture we would argue, man, that's not the role. And I know, I feel you. But I'm just telling you, God said this is the order that's going to be in now. And he establishes this chain of order pretty high up. He says, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. That's not me making things up as a chauvinist or... what's that word they keep calling folks who was misogynist? Misogynistic? I confuse that word, and I'm not trying to be ugly. It always reminds me of a massage. I'm like, man, I'd like to meet a misogynistic person. But it just don't ever work out that way. But can I tell you, the Bible doesn't in any way intend any hate toward or competition between the genders. That is not at all what it's doing. This is what it is saying. It's saying men and women are different, just like what we talked about. Some live longer. The strengths are different. Some the mental capacity, some favor one way or another. It's not about inferior or superior. It's about different. Men and women have different roles. They just have different roles. Y'all, our homes, I'm talking, this is applicable to everybody, but I'm going to talk to married folks right now. Our homes suffer due to lack of folks being in a role. If everybody's trying to do the same thing, like I'm going to have the big career and I'm going to win the big stuff and I'm going to do that stuff, that leaves usually little people somewhere in the dark. I know that seems really unpopular and old-fashioned, but sometimes we just need to look at it and say, man, if everybody's going to be out trying to get the best career and the best this and the best that, I just don't know. Maybe home life as what you think of it, maybe that's not the route you ought to go. You know, but when we come together and there's not, what if nobody's role is to wash the dishes? What if nobody's role is to make money or to do the job or to do this and that by and large? What does it mean? It means it's not going to get done. Now, is it just a woman's job to wash dishes and wash clothes and fold clothes? No. Is it just a woman's job to change babies and do this and do all that stuff? No, man. If I talked to the older guys, they'd be like, yeah, yeah. That's exactly what LG was thinking this whole time. He's like, yeah. It's what he was thinking. He changed babies' diapers. I changed babies' diapers. It's not about pigeonholing somebody in there. It's just about practically acknowledging there are things within a family that need to get done. And if things don't get done, or if things aren't assigned, or things aren't, you know, it don't get done. And it needs to for a home to work. That's what it's saying. Doesn't mean that, man, I don't know hardly anybody anymore that has that traditional style where the man goes off to work, works all day, comes back home, sits down, and June Cleaver comes out, you know what I'm saying? And she hands him his slippers and his paper and his pipe, you know, because she's been working, and she pulls out dinner right at, so it's hot when he gets home. You know, like those 1950s commercials? Like, never let your husband see you without makeup. I've watched one of those before. Like, how ridiculous. You know what I'm saying? How crazy. You know what I'm saying? What do you got to do? You got to pop up early and throw some, hi. It's like, wow, where'd you come from? You know, I was just in bed. What happened to you? You know, but it's, y'all, this, it's not about being old fashioned. It's just about being, think about it through practical terms. Somebody's got to, we've got to cooperate to get the things done that need to be done, whether it's in our house or whether it's in the church. And it's not a competition. When things are good and cleaned and paid for, who benefits? Everybody. Who's trained? The little ones. Who's, you know, things go. It's not a matter of judging each other about it and getting all like in each other's face, like, well, you don't do this right. It's just about recognizing God made up a way that's good. And just because we are different, we have different roles, one's not superior to the other. And neither are independent of each other. That's the main thrust of this passage. It says, nevertheless, verse 11, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. This is what he's saying. Y'all need each other. Just need each other. Stop fighting and start cooperating. If I can think of a word that the church needs to embrace on a whole, not just ours, on a whole, cooperate, work together, stop being suspicious of everybody every step you take, stop being judgmental and critical of differences and faults and failures even. Be accepting and cooperate. Cooperate. The things that this is not saying. The Bible is not saying one is more important than the other. Not saying men are more important than women or women are more important than men. See, that's what the battle of the sexes is trying to find out. Who can live, who's more important, who can do without the other and all that stuff. Optimally, we just need each other. Especially in the church in like this. It's not that everybody has to be married. It's not that everybody has to be single or in a relationship. That's not the point. The point is bigger than that. Men and women, we need each other. In the church, we need that mama influence and we need that daddy influence. When I started thinking about this, I thought God really did know the good timing for preaching this sermon. Because in our culture, we've gotten so far away from who we are and how we were created that I think it's become a stumbling block. And we just need to say there was a purpose in the creation. There's a reason. We need that influence. At Christ Community Church, we need that influence. The influence that God has made to come from women and from men. Not one is not more loved than the other. God doesn't hug up little boys closer than he hugs up little girls. He loves us all. We're all on equal playing field with him. This is, one's not more gifted than the other. That's another thing, you know, like I was saying, one's not more superior to the other. Man, in the church, not just our church, but in our church, if we could just drop all that stuff. Stop trying to fight. Stop trying to, figure out who's going to win. Who's going to get the upper hand? I'll go back to couples again. Think about what if you didn't have competition within your marriage? What if you did? What if you were concerned with the relationship win more than your win or their win? His win or her win? What if it was when she wins, I win. And when he wins, I win. We win. What about the we win? Wouldn't that be good? When I see this, the thing that comes to my mind is stop fighting and start enjoying the differences. And you can take that implication out as far as you want. Stop fighting and start enjoying the differences. God has brought together a diversity within the body of Christ that we ought to enjoy. Whew. I don't know if you liked what I preached, but I've preached it. And I'm moving on. Moving on to the next paragraph. Which is something that really hits me, and I could preach it longer, and I could preach it. I'm not going to, but there's a little more heat to it for me. It's about churches that come together for no good. Listen what it says. For your meetings do more harm than good. Your meetings do more harm than good. And this is what I'd like to say about that. When Christ is not the focus, when the gospel is not the priority, when the church is a social club, when it's about religion and not a relationship with God through Christ, your meetings do more harm than good. That's why when I emphasize that we're the choir, you don't come here just to read the words off the passage. Don't come here just to be seen or be... There's more prestigious churches than ours. There's larger churches, more influential than ours. Matter of fact, I always get humbled. I preach at the church in Winona, and then I drive up this way. And when I'm driving up this way, up 51, I come by several churches. And they're already starting to gather up for their services. And I find myself, I find this competitive spirit within me where I go, wow, look at that church. We got a lot more cars in our parking lot than theirs. I'm like, yeah. There's several of them like that on the way here. Like, yeah. Oh, yeah. We got more cars in our parking lot than that one, too. Oh, yeah. And then I pass the manual. And every time I'm trying to look the other way, like, I don't want to look, I don't want to look. And then I look like, look at that. Looks like there's a used car lot out there, man. Golly, just a sea of cars all stacked up. But you know what? God didn't call us to compete with Emmanuel or compete with the other church and compete with this church and compete with that church. He called us to be a church that He's going to send people to that they might come to know Christ, and we ought to just fill that out. And when we come together, we ought to avoid all the divisions. We ought to avoid all the competitiveness of trying to be better than them or be better than, or networking or other things. Here's what He says about bad church meetings. They do more harm than good. And you all know I have no sympathy. When I came into the world, I was an unplanned pregnancy. My mama was the first of seven children. She was 17 when she got pregnant, 18 when I was born. Her folks divorced shortly thereafter because of the rigmarole that was caused by my arrival into the world, because my grandmother kind of invited, you know, all this stuff. Anyways, you know, it was an unstable relationship in the first place. But but my grandmother, who was born and raised in a church, I had a talk with her about this. After and during the time of divorce, she went to that church for counsel and for help. But they said, "You're getting a divorce. It's like you're evil and we don't want you." My grandmother didn't just turn her back on the church. She assumed that the church was representing God, and she also turned her back on God. And so as I grew up, and God got a hold of me, I started talking to her about God. She'd go, I know about your God, and He's not interested in people like me. It was a non-starter. She wouldn't talk about it. If I did try to push it, she'd get hostile toward God because of how that church responded. You know what I think about that church? More harm than good. More harm than good. Churches like that don't need to be here. We could use the resources that are wasted there for what God's doing to promote His gospel. And so I have no sympathy for a church that's going to reject sinners. Because Christ, it says in the Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "For this reason Christ came into the world, to save sinners, of whom I am chief." If we lose that, well, we ought to just rename ourselves and call us by another name, because we stopped being His church. The other thing we see in bad church meetings is there is divisions. One of the reasons why we don't have a lot of business meetings around here is because God's given us leadership to make decisions about what color the cement's going to be. And the fact to not have carpet, but I have cement because we plan on drinking coffee in here. You know, those kind of things. We don't ask the whole church because everybody here will have a different opinion on it. And I don't want to sound ugly, but we're not interested in everybody's opinion. We just want to have a place where we can preach the gospel. So we didn't ask a ton of questions. But when people meet together, a lot of times, if I said, what's the best football team in Mississippi? On the count of three, just say it out loud, okay? Don't think. Just what's the best football program in Mississippi? One, two, three. Old Mississippi State. Man, what if I said, well, we're going to have a church meeting until we come to some kind of agreement? How's that going to work? It's going to take a while. Order some pizza, Pastor. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be a minute. We don't need to discuss. You can like Ole Miss. You can like Mississippi State. You can like another one. It don't matter. Your opinion on that is your opinion. Keep it, love it, buy the T-shirt. It's all good. But it ain't got nothing to do with what we're doing here. So I don't care. Does that make sense? You understand? There's so much of that. But the church comes in and they invite division. What do you think about this? What do you think about this color? What's the best color for chairs? What's the best color for the building inside? What's the best color? We don't vote on whether we're going to change light bulbs or spend money to cut. It don't matter. God's given us that. But I'm going to tell you, when divisions do come up, we need to address them. Because they'll turn our church into bad church meetings. And we don't need divisions. It says they come together and they're there with divisions. They're not there for the Lord. It says when you come together, you're not there to take the Lord's Supper. When you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper. You're not coming together for the Lord. That's one of the things I tried to, at the beginning of this service, said, remember, you're not here just to read. You're not here just to be seen or to see or make networks. Come here to praise the Lord. Come here for the Lord. We offer no other benefit. I'll just pop that pimple too. We have no other benefit. There's no other benefit to this church except for we want to focus ourselves on the Lord Jesus Christ and singing His praises, hearing His word, and being a part of His body. That's it. We got nothing else. But look at what we got when we got Him. Does that make sense? So there ain't no other reason, no other benefit. Come here to serve the Lord. The last thing about church meetings that made it bad in this group was the haves and the have-nots. You have the haves and the have-nots, okay? And that can happen in a lot of different things. Here, it was a financial thing. Those who, they were getting together, and some were bringing a whole bunch of food, and they were kind of just eating it off to themselves, but then there was people over here that didn't have any food, and it was like, and they weren't sharing. And it was like, well, I've got it, and you don't. What are some ways in the church that we've practiced that? I've got it, and you don't. We've done that with money in some churches, isn't it? You know, you kind of have, I've got it. Back in, you know, the church situation that we came out of in England, that this country was founded kind of, we wanted some religious freedom. Back in England, you had to pay for your seat. Johnny told the story about you took my place, you took my seat. Well, back in England, back in the day, you had to pay to get a seat. If you didn't pay, you didn't get a seat. So literally, you could have had somebody's seat. It was like going to the theater. You had to pay. You want a seat in a church building. If you didn't pay, you don't got a seat. Somebody came in and took my seat. It's like, boom. Hey, man, what's going on? You in my seat. That's part of where all that, now it's just habit and people just get lazy brained and they just want to sit somewhere. But that's where all that came from. But didn't that set up the haves and the have-nots? James said, don't take the rich man and put him in the best seat and the poor man, make him sit by your feet in the back. Because God's the God over the rich man and He's the God over the poor man. Another way we do it in churches is over spiritual gifts. We're about to go into the major section on the Bible. The next time I preach, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is going to start a series, and we're going to take our time in chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14 going through the spiritual gifts. But I can tell you spiritual gifts have been used to divide folks too and divide the church up into haves and have-nots. At Christ Community Church, we're not afraid of people speaking in tongues and having the gift of speaking in tongues. But we ask people not to do it in our service because it becomes a haves and a have-nots. It becomes, oh, have you have the gift or you don't have the gift? If God gives you the gift, if God gives me the gift, I'm going to do it. But I know this, we're going to read in the Bible that five words that make sense are better than 10,000 words that don't. And I got time to tell you, I'd rather say those five words to you, so you know what I'm saying, than rattle off. I don't know how long it would take me to say 10,000 words. I imagine more than an hour or so straight of just jabbering. That's not, I ain't trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you, that's our stand on it. If God's given you the gift, use it. If He gave me the gift, I want to use it. But just know how and where and when. But I know this, when it enters into a church body, it becomes the haves and the have-nots. And that's not God's intention for any spiritual gift, not any spiritual gift, to make a division in the church. All spiritual gifts are there to edify, build up, encourage the body. Okay? So if you have the gifts of tongues, don't hear me demeaning what God's done in your life and what gifts He's given you. Use it. But when it comes to service at Christ Community Church, it comes to small groups or different meetings we ask you to refrain. And you might say, man, I just can't refrain. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Because God doesn't just take over your body and start flushing stuff out your mouth. That ain't how gifts work either. God is no demon possession type thing. And plus He says if there's going to be a tongue speaking, there needs to be interpreting, there's order in it. Use it. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of y'all. But when I'm with the church, I'd rather say those five words. Okay? There's not the haves and the have-nots. Not even with our salvation, y'all. That's another thing we do. Us saved people, we know better. And those lost people, oh, poor, pitiful, lost people. So dumb. So ugly. We sometimes act like that. Like lost people are aliens. You was lost people at one time. And if you don't know that you was lost people, you may not be found people. Because if you don't know that you was lost and without Christ, you probably didn't ever ask Him to save you. Don't look down on somebody because they don't know Christ. Some of the best people I know in this world don't know Christ yet. Some of the best people I know. There's this weird delusion we have that if you lost, you just cry, you know, you're blind, crippled, and crazy, doing bad stuff all the time. Some of the best people I know have not made a profession of faith in Christ yet. Don't look on it. It's not the haves and the have-nots. If you're saved, you're saved by the grace of God, and it had zero to do with you. It doesn't matter. He came, He sought you out and saved you. Being saved didn't make me smarter or better than any of my family that aren't saved. It just made me saved. I get a different perspective. I get the advantage of having a relationship with God, but it didn't make me better and make them an alien. Don't be a have and have-nots. Because you know God brings lost folks up in here. And you know where we got, you know what? We want God to bring lost all of them. Bring them all up in here. Because we're going to tell them that Jesus Christ saves. And we're going to love them. We're not going to act like they got three heads. Does that make sense? And if you find a believer, they say they're a believer and they're caught up in sin, don't you go, we don't want to judge them either. Some people have their life more in order, some people have it less in order. That's another haves and haves not. Don't you be judging people that way. Love them. If you're concerned with how they're living, teach them. Show them. Show them your example and call them to follow you as you follow Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your Word. And help us, Lord. Help us, whether it's in between men and women, or whether it's between us and God, whether it's in the church. Help us to lose that sense of we're competing and we're trying to edge people out. And that help us, Lord, to cooperate. Help us to appreciate each other. Help us to appreciate the differences in men and women. Help us to appreciate the differences even in churches and what's going on. But help us, Lord, help all the churches, not just ours, that when we gather, it won't be for more harm than good. Help us, Lord, to at the very least, if we can't do anything else, to point and say it's because of Christ that we're saved. Help us, Lord, to have that kind of that attitude of prioritizing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love You and we give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know you might say, what's the invitation today? We spoke about the battle of sexes and bad church meetings. Man, God can do His work. The words preached, God can do His work. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe it's time. Maybe you've got caught up in this competitive world and you've hurt people. People that you shouldn't have been hurting. People in your life. Or maybe you've been hurt. Can I tell you something? If you've been hurt, You likely to hurt somebody. There's a saying that I like to say, hurt people hurt people. It's like an animal that's been hurt. Kind of reacts funny if you get close to it. There might be some healing that you need. Maybe you've been experienced a bad church that said, you're out of here. We don't like your kind. We don't like you. We don't like your sin. We don't like your race. We don't like your standard in life. Whatever it is, maybe you've been hurt that way and you need to come and say, Lord, help me. Forgive me for if you projected, my grandmother projected those things onto God. God must not like sinners. God must not like me. God must hate me. Maybe you've lived a little bit like that and it's time just to reconcile. Just come and say, Lord, I believe you. I believe that you love me. That could be your time too. I'm going to pray for you and you have this time to respond to God however He's leading you. Father, lead us. Help us respond to you. And Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, God keeps doing His work, so the invitation is always open. You know, it's always the right time. I say, when should I talk to God? It's always the right time. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'd come forward for the morning offering. And when they do, I'm going to ask Randy Carver if he'll pray for us. Hey, I love y'all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Let me pray and we'll go. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have. Bless us as we go. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? Break!